Acts chapter number 9. By the way, if you had an offering, you want to put it in a plate, just put it in a plate. We're not going to take one up today. You're welcome to drop it in a plate. But don't want anybody to be robbed of their, what the Lord laid on their heart, but we're not going to have an official offering pick up today. But Acts chapter number 9, we'll, by the grace of God, we'll look at some things here. And looking at Paul, since the weather's bad and we're a smaller than usual group today, we will have children's church right up here today. So Harper and, I forgot the baby's name, Ashley. Harper and Ashley and Lucas are in children's church with us today. We're up in the adult, well actually we should be the children's church. They should probably be called the adult church. But here we are up here today in adult church together. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter number 9. We're going to look at some things about the road to Damascus. The road to Damascus. In Acts chapter number 9, we'll begin in verse number 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," talking about Christians, saved folks, "that he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. So we see there he's Brother Saul. He's saved. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Some things on the road to Damascus. The first thing we want to see in verse number 1, it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. We see the lost. Here we are looking at the road to Damascus, and the first thing we see is a lost man, Saul. He was a religious man, a devoutly religious man. He was steeped in religion, but he was lost. And that's what's wrong with the world. There are a lot of people out there that are very religious. They're soaked up with the traditions of men, and they have all these worldly and carnal ideas of God and who God is and what God expects and how to get to heaven, but they're lost. And that was Paul. I mean, if you'd looked at Saul at that time and you looked at his outward appearance, you'd think, this guy has it together. This guy is a religious leader, so he must know what's going on. And that's what the lost world does. They look at these religious, if you will, leaders, and they say they must know what's going on. This guy's got the fancy clothes on, he's got the money, he's got the power, he's got the audience, he must know what's going on. And that's usually the farthest thing from the truth. But we see this lost man, Saul. And then we see these letters he's desiring to have. He's desiring to have these letters. What are these letters for? These letters are to get the authority from the chief priest to persecute God's people. And that's what devoutly religious people do. Devoutly religious lost people persecute people that believe the truth. And they've done it for years. They've burned them at the stake, sawn them asunder, killed them in many different ways. They try to kill the truth when it's given. Just because somebody is religious doesn't mean they know what they're talking about. And just because they're religious doesn't mean they're not against God. Matter of fact, true religion and undefiled, God defines that in the Bible because most of religion is false. Most of religion is fake. And let him run. Most of religion is looking to persecute the truth. So we see the lost, and we see the letters, and those letters they were desiring to persecute God's people. And in verse number 3 it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." So this lost man looking for letters to persecute God's people was hit by the light, and that light from heaven is the truth. And that's what people need. They need the truth. And Paul, the light of truth, shined on Paul. And we can see in verses 4 and 5, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So we see the lost man Saul. We see him desiring letters to persecute the truth and the true followers of God. And we see that light shining from heaven, and we see the Lord. We know Jesus Christ is that light. We know His Word is that light, and Jesus Christ is His Word. So when we're looking at Saul on the road to Damascus seeking those letters to persecute God's people and to try to destroy the truth, and then we see that light hit him, which we understand that light and the Lord are the same. And that's what the world needs. They need light. They don't need religion. They don't need lies. They don't need the tradition of men. Traditional men will put you in a lake of fire for eternity. The truth, you shall know the truth, Jesus Christ said, the truth shall make you free. So this lost man that was desiring to persecute God's people was hit with the light of the Lord, and he learned a lesson. In verse number 6, it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." What lesson did he learn? He was trembling and astonished. He learned that the true power of God comes from that light that shined on him. You know where the true power of God comes for you? "The entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. Thy word is a light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." So the truth, the power for you comes from Jesus Christ and His words. And Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the Word of God. And another lesson he learned, he was very bold when he was going out to persecute God's people. But you know what happens when Jesus Christ gets a hold of him on the road to Damascus? This bold religious leader, it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now think about this for a second. All these people, all these religious leaders, I don't care whether they're a pope or they're an Anglican bishop or they're they have a football stadium full of people or whatever. All these people that have all this power and all this charisma and all this money and all this audience, one day they'll stand before Jesus Christ and that's all gone. And you know what will happen to them? Just like it did with this religious leader. "And he, trembling and astonished." They'll be trembling and astonished at the holiness and pureness and power of God. You know what I believe is going to happen to us when we get there? Trembling and astonished at the power of God and the holiness of God. You know, it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It says, "Therefore, we, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Because this will be a terrifying thing to finally stand before the Lord that we've been trying to worship right all this time and realize who He really is and how far off we really were in His trueness and holiness and goodness. But that lesson that Paul learned, he learned some humility. And he learned some truth. And then we see the leading in verse 7 and 8. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." You know what folks need when they first get saved? They need somebody to lead them. They need somebody to lead them in truth. I'm not saying They don't need to go 6, 7, 8, 10, 15 years sitting in church trying to figure out what to do, because obviously when you're saved, we talked about this in Sunday school, you have been given a ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry of reconciliation is telling people that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood on Calvary to wash away their sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And if you call on him, trust him, you're going to heaven. They need to understand that they've been reconciled to God, and they have been given that ministry of reconciliation, which means we can tell everybody in the world about Jesus Christ. That's what we should do. So that leading, I understand that leading immediately. And usually most people, when they get saved, they want to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And it's usually the old stuck in the muds that quit witnessing that want to talk them out of it, that want to discourage them, say, well, you know, I used to be like you. I used to tell everybody, but nobody cares. Well, you know what they're forgetting? They're forgetting two things. First of all, you're in a rut. Why drag somebody down with you? And second of all, you don't know how many people you witness to that are going to be in heaven. We don't know what God's doing with what we do. I can tell you what he's doing with what we don't do. He's not doing anything with it because we're not doing anything. But if you're doing something for the Lord, if you, like said in Sunday school, if you hand a tract to 1,000 people, surely one or two of them are going to read it. Probably 15, 20 of them out of 1,000 will actually read it. And if one out of every 1,000 gets saved and you're handing out thousands of tracts a year, that's a pretty good return, amen? But if you hand out 10,000 tracts in your whole lifetime and you do what God called you to do and one person gets saved, praise the Lord, the soul was worth it, amen? So we don't look at things the way God looks at things a lot of times. So He was lost. He was wanting letters to persecute, and then the light and the Lord got a hold of him. He learned that lesson of humility, and he was led by the hand. A new Christian needs to a certain extent be led by the hand. They don't know much Bible. I've heard preachers talk about, man, I got up there, as soon as I got saved, they had me preaching. I was preaching, you could lose it and all kinds of stuff. He said, I didn't know, you know. I've heard several preachers say they preach you lose your salvation in churches that did not believe that, because the Bible doesn't teach that for the church age. But they need a little bit of a leading, a little bit of discipleship. And I'm not talking about, you know, how to win souls to Christ. I think that just going out and doing that's how to learn to do it. And going out with somebody else that's already went out and done it and doing things to, you know, with other people that do it is how to learn how to win souls to Christ. I don't think you need to go sit in a classroom and say, well, you do A, B, and C, because that's not the way real life works. Real life doesn't always have A, B, or C. Real life puts you right in the middle of something you're not expecting usually. But that leading is leading them in some Bible knowledge. And they had to lead him because his vision was never the same after that incident with Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be. Your vision should never be the same after salvation, because you've had a new birth. You've been born again. And the second, that new creature sees things differently than the old creature. And then in verse number 9 it says, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. We see the longing. You know what he's longing for? Vision. Vision. When I first got saved, I was reading through this Bible, and I was like, man, I don't understand much of this. I really don't. I've been in church a lot, never, you know, I don't understand what this is. But he wanted his vision. And that's what a new convert usually wants. They want vision. They want more. They want to know more about Jesus Christ, more about their responsibility, more about salvation. Our Bible study to this morning at Sunday school, you should check that out on the internet when it gets up there, Lord willing, because it talks about some things that happened to you at salvation. It's not just you were going to hell, you're going to heaven. There's a whole bunch of stuff that happens. And we talked about, reconciliation and regeneration and justification and sanctification and all those things that happen. And propitiation and imputation. We've talked about all these words and, the spiritual circumcision. There's all kinds of stuff that happens at salvation. And if you understand what salvation really does, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. If you understand the circumcision and justification and the atonement, the atonement's what encompasses all this stuff. It envelops all these other things. The blood atonement of Jesus Christ gives you reconciliation. It gives you imputation, his imputed righteousness. It gives you justification. If you go to court, you run over somebody's dog. 500 people see it. They know who you are. And you go to court, and you don't. And the judge sees you, and you're not you anymore. You're somebody else. And all the witnesses come in and go, no, that's not him. Well, that's what happens at salvation. God knows all you're a sinner, you're against him, you're an enemy of God, you're a child of the devil, you get saved, and then he looks at you and he don't see you anymore. He says, that's not the guilty one, that's my son, that's Jesus Christ. So you're imputed Jesus Christ's righteousness. And that leading and that longing, he longed for vision, he longed for direction. I don't know about you, but that's part of our biggest part of our prayer life, looking for direction. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Then in 10 through 19, let's read verse 10 through 14 to start with again. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So we see the love of God. You know what God did in his love toward Paul? He sent Ananias to help Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been very thankful over the years that God has sent other believers my way. Amen. That's just a blessing. Especially believers who are trying to do right. But he sent Ananias to Paul. Think about who Paul was before he got saved and what Paul did. And we look at these. When you're looking at preachers, I mean true preachers of the Word of God, true pastors that believe the book and are preaching it and are trying to get people saved, half of those people you wouldn't want to have been within 10 feet of before they got saved. And if you were, they might have robbed you or beat you up or took your wife or tried to do... I mean, he saves hellions. That's what he does. But the love of God sent Ananias to Paul. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. The love of God, he was willing to use Paul, even though Paul wasn't worthy of being used. You've got a lot of folks, these Pharisaical pastors and preachers and Christians out there saying, trying to decide who God should be using and who God shouldn't. Well, if you went by their standards, God shouldn't be using anybody. Anybody. But God's got a different view on things. He'll use anybody that's willing. Now, I'm not talking about being stuck in sin and God not using you. I understand you get all messed up and God will take his hand off of you and all that stuff. But he was willing to use Paul even with Paul's past. Matter of fact, he used Paul's past to use Paul. Isn't that something? It wasn't God's will for Paul to have that past. But it was God's will after Paul got saved to use that past to be a blessing in the future. He was willing to use Paul to say, Paul was able to go to people that nobody else could talk to. He was able to talk to Jews and get their attention that nobody else would listen to. I mean, they wouldn't listen to anybody else. Because Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was able to go to the Pharisees and say, I was like you. I believe what you believe, but now I got saved. Now I believe in Jesus Christ. And then they start thinking, wait a minute, this guy knew, he was living by the letter of the law. He was a Pharisee. This guy was walking right, doing right, looked right, and he got saved? Maybe I'll look more into this matter. He was able to reach people that other people wouldn't have been able to reach. And every individual is individually different, and God will use you to reach people nobody else can reach. He'll use you to plant where people can't plant. He'll use you to water where people can't water. He'll use you to produce fruit people can't produce, other people can't produce, because we're individuals. That's why I don't believe in a cookie-cutter approach on discipleship or any of that stuff. I believe you get out on the street, and it's like war. We teach you some basic things. They teach you some basic things and basic training. You get out there, and you learn on the battlefield. And you're going to find out on the battlefield that you can't learn everything in a classroom. And you're going to find out on the battlefield everything don't fit into what you learned or what you thought. The love of God sent Ananias to Paul. The love of God was what he was willing to use Paul. 17 and 18, it says, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I understand that here we're in a transition period with Paul still, and that he got saved and received the Holy Ghost at a different time. You get saved now, you're sealed with the Holy Ghost. You get it immediately. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. 17 and 18 is what I meant to read. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. The love of God sent Ananias to Paul. The love of God, he was willing to use Paul. The love of God gave Paul new vision. Wouldn't it be terrible if you got saved and you never thought any differently than you did when you was lost? So God gives you a new vision. Where does it come with? It comes with that new birth. that new creature. There's something inside of you that is holy and godly that the old man is always trying to be against. But God loved Paul, especially after he got saved, amen. He loved him so much he sent Ananias to help. He loved him so much he was willing to use him to write 14 books of the New Testament and be the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle of this church age, isn't that something? And give Paul a new vision. And that new vision that Paul got, you can't find another man that got converted that God speaks about these visions, vision problems, and new vision. And then we were just talking about Paul and the mysteries that God gave the church through Paul. He gave him some new vision. Now, I kind of misspoke because one of those visions comes primarily from John, the mystery of Babylon. But you can see it seated through Paul's writing, too, about the Romans and Rome and stuff like that. But mystery of Babylon is actually a vision, a mystery that comes through John in Revelation, who exactly that is. But that religious system was intact in Paul's days and before. And we'll talk about that another time. But God gave Paul a new vision. Look at verse 19 again. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which are at Damascus. He gave Paul believers to fellowship with. Isn't that something? It'd be terrible if God said, you know what, you're saved, you're sealed, you're going to heaven, but I'm not giving you a new vision. You just think like the old you. It would be a mess. Or if he said, okay, I'll give you a new vision, but I'm not going to give you anybody to share that vision with. So now you're in a battle that you're the only human being that's in that battle. You're by yourself. You're cut off. God never sent them out one at a time. He sent them out by twos and more. And he expects people to be in church. He expects people to be in church because we need each other to stay in this battle. So he gave Paul believers to fellowship with. Look at verse 20. We'll wrap this up here pretty quick. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. We've seen the love of God for Paul in verses 10 through 19. Now we see Paul's love for God. He took the vision and the strength that God gave him and invested it in eternity. What are you doing with the vision and strength God gave you? If you're saved, you got a new vision. You don't see things the way you used to. If you've saved and you've been reading the Bible, you've been strengthening you with the milk and meat of the Word. And Paul took that vision and strength and invested it in eternal things. You say, well, Paul didn't have a house. He didn't have a Jaguar. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have this. He didn't have the other. Paul didn't have anything. He just run around like a vagabond after he got saved. And just preaching about Jesus Christ. Paul didn't have it. Yeah, but I bet his mansion's different here. Amen? I bet he'll spend an eternity with more stones in his crown or more crowns than we will. Amen? Because these people that are telling people, well, and I heard another preacher say it the other day, well, God doesn't want you to be poor. You don't know that. God might want you to eat slugs for breakfast. I don't know what he wants. He might not want the same thing for you he wants for somebody else. I guarantee he doesn't want anybody to be filthy rich. If you're so rich, you know, Jesus Christ talks about how it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. He doesn't want you to have covetousness between stuff, idols between you and him. Those people that are telling everybody God wants you to be rich and he wants everybody to be rich, and if you're rich, you're in God's will, they're still, if they are preaching to save people, if they're preaching to lost people, they're preaching them into hell. If they're preaching to save people, they're preaching them out of rewards. Because God might want to take everything you got and give you more in heaven. I don't know. God might want you to live in the ghetto and preach in the ghetto. Who knows? God might want you to move to Zimbabwe. If you're here today, you're one of the few that showed up on a Sunday with snow on the ground, so don't move to Zimbabwe. But unless the Lord absolutely wants you to, be sure about this. But he might want you to learn some dialect that only four people in the world other than the indigenous people of some country know, and go over there and eat rats with them and tell them about Jesus Christ. I don't know. He might want that for you. This Joel Osteen stuff and all this prosperity stuff is lying to people. God might want somebody to have money because he knows they're going to take most of that money and spend it on Jesus Christ, spend it on the gospel. He might give you $1 million if you're going to spend $900,000 of it on gospel tracts and Bibles. But the devil will give you $2 million if you won't. Amen. So let me just tell you the truth about what these people are preaching in prosperity. They're preaching that you got riches and all this stuff and you should worship that stuff because God gave it to you. And the truth is, a God might have given it to you, but it wasn't the God of heaven most of the time. Most of the time, it's a little g-god of this world that gives people stuff to get them away from the God. But Paul took what God had given him and that love that God showed him, and he reinvested it. He invested it into eternity. So we got to ask ourselves, what are we doing with what God has given us? We got a little a blip on the radar here to do something for Jesus Christ. And he's given us a great deal. And if you're here today and you have a King James Bible and you believe that book and you try to rightly divide it, he's given you vision that two-thirds of this world don't even want to begin to understand or can understand. Probably 90% of the world. And if you pray and read that book and he's given you strength to keep on keeping on, we should reinvest in cause of Christ. We should accept the fact that we have been given a ministry of reconciliation to see others reconciled to Christ. Father, we sure love you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today and ask for your blessing on the rest of our day. Give us safe travels through this snow and slick weather and stuff out there. And Lord, help us to go forward in the name of Christ and carry us through each day. We need you. And Lord, oh, come quickly. Come get us out of this Babylonian trash can before somebody shuts the lid on it. Lord, come get us out. Rapture us out in Jesus' name. Amen.